Our scripture reading comes this morning from Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. He said to him, "Follow me," and he got up and followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came to where were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners."
Thank you, Ted. And children, you may be dismissed to your classes. I just want to mention, before we get into the message today, you did probably did receive the email about Jan Bowerman's sister, Joanne, who had a very tragic accident this weekend and is in ICU currently, and it is a very difficult situation. So if you could just remember the family in prayer, as this was a shocking incident that happened this week. So today we're looking at Matthew chapter 9, and to get the overview of what's happening here is that, first of all, we have to understand the background of what's happening. So as I mentioned several times, I've mentioned to you, and you're aware of it, the intertestamental period, which is the 400 years. And 400 years is when, basically, as I put it, is that it was church without God. So you have church, but you don't have God. So you have worship, but you don't have God. God's no longer speaking. You have people coming together, but God's not involved. You have meetings, you have decisions that are made, but God's not involved. So decisions that are made in the church, but God's not involved. Could you imagine being a part of a church like that, where God isn't involved, God isn't speaking, God isn't even there in the sense of him having any impact whatsoever, and that this went on for 400 years, and God was not present. And so we know what happens when that takes place. When that takes place, if God isn't there, and if people are not calling upon God, what happens? There's a huge danger in that, and the huge danger comes because what happens is we start figuring things out on our own. Have you ever done that before? Have you ever attempted to figure anything out on your own before? I'm sure there's another husband here or father here that I'm not the only one that gets the directions and just puts them aside thinking, no big deal, I'm not going to need those. And has anybody ever, after you throw the directions away, you find out, wow, it would have been nice if I would have done it because I put this on backwards? Or all of a sudden you put everything together and you have these pieces that are left over and you're wondering, what do I do now, right? Because you're trying to figure it out on your own. And that's one of the, I guess that's a gift that I have in some ways, and don't get excited about that. Don't say that I'm boasting or bragging, because believe me, it is not boasting at all. This is a huge weakness of mine, is that I have no problem doing trial and error. And I do trial and error on everything. And it has driven the people close in my life crazy, because they're thinking it would just be so much easier if you would just find out, this is what you have to do, here's the solution, here's the answer. But no, I want to figure it out and do it by trial and error. So by the time I'm done, I've learned a lot, but I've destroyed a lot in the process. That's basically what was happening here, that it was left to the people, and men became in charge, and they became up with the oral traditions and everything else that they had. And what was taking place was they came up with their own interpretations. God isn't involved. God's no longer speaking. 400 years where, as one person I heard say, the skies were like brass for 400 years, but yet they still had their church, and they still worshiped. They still made decisions. Still prayed. Still followed the rules. Still followed the guidelines. Still followed the instructions. But God wasn't present. So, God himself, as you know, as we're going to speed up the story, God himself comes down in the flesh as Jesus, as the Messiah, because he realizes he's the one that has to do this so that he can be the ultimate sacrifice. And he steps into his church. Did you ever think about it that way? This is his. He steps into his church. It's not theirs. It's his. From the very beginning, it's his. I don't know if it's, have you ever known anybody who has ever overstayed their welcome at your house? Somebody that maybe took it a little too far. They came to visit, and the next thing you know, they grab the remote. Like, what are you doing grabbing the remote? This is my remote. They go into the kitchen, they just start making themselves whatever they see. They just start frying anything up, and they just eat your food, and they just take over, and they sit in your chair. Am I the only one that has a chair here? You know? That's not fun when somebody does that. That's basically what Jesus did, at least from their perspective. From their perspective, Jesus, he's not going into their house at this point. He's going into their church, and he is. He's going in. He's grabbing the remote. He's going in the kitchen. He's frying up stuff. He's putting his feet on their furniture, and they're sitting there going, who does this guy think he is? This is ours. No, it's his. And when he would talk about the scripture, he would make it very clear, and they'd get confused. And it was as if, almost as if he had something to do with the writing of the scripture from the beginning, which he actually did, which threw them off. And so Jesus steps into the church. He steps into this mess of a church that they have after 400 years without God, and they don't even recognize him. And they're at the point where they want to kick him out. They're frustrated with him because everything Jesus is doing, he's pushing the boundaries everywhere he goes. He doesn't do what they think he should do. He does the opposite usually. He doesn't follow their rules or their guidelines. And this is what's building up to this here in Matthew chapter 9. Because at the very end of Matthew chapter 8, we have the demon-possessed man that Jesus cast out the demons. And everybody should have had joy, and they should have been filled with joy. But they asked Jesus to leave. We lost the herd of pigs that the demons flew into, and Jesus, get out. We don't want you. Get out. Next story, at the beginning of chapter 9, we have this story where they bring in this man who needs to be healed, and Jesus says, take heart, your sins are forgiven. And man, did that just create the ripple effect to all the theologians that were present, all of the ones who studied the scripture said, who does this guy think he is? That he thinks he can heal, and he thinks it has nothing to do, his healing has nothing to do. Who can forgive sins but God alone? When he himself is God in the flesh, and he's the one telling them, yes, I am God, and he's trying to tell them, I am. And so he's just constantly rubbing them the wrong way, to the point that it's as if Jesus is acting as if he's the one who's in charge. And he's coming in, and he's calling the shots, and he's saying, this is what that scripture means. This is what you're wrong about. This is what you're right about. This is what needs to be changed. And they didn't like that. Every time he did it, every time he would do it, it would push them again. Who does this guy think he is? But leading up here to chapter 9, Jesus starts crossing a major line. I mean, he's crossing a major line in this passage because you guys know who tax collectors are, right? Now, I'm not going to hope, I don't know if anybody here works for the IRS. We're not speaking directly about the IRS today, but I know, does anybody here like tax season? I know we at least have one accountant that's here that attends church that they really don't care for tax season because that's when everything speeds up. But I don't know anybody who says to themselves, I can't wait until I have to file my taxes. I'm just so looking forward to it. I love putting the numbers down, love making sure that they get all the right information. Has anybody here ever had an issue with filing your taxes? Yeah, has it ever happened where you file them and something comes back and you have a correction that needs to be made and there's an amendment file and that one receipt wasn't there and the one company that didn't get you the W-2 in time or they got you the wrong W-2 and now it needs to be changed? And is there anybody here working on taxes from this year still? Anybody from 2022 still working on taxes? Anybody from 1998 still working on taxes? Nobody likes the whole idea of taxes, period, let alone the person who's behind the desk who's telling you you have to pay. That's not anything fun. But it's not just that. But tax collectors at this time, now hang on to it, it might surprise you. Tax collectors at this time, they were extremely corrupt. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, what's changed? But again, I didn't say that, folks, live stream. I did not say that. But they were corrupt. So the king would say, I go collect this much, and they would go to the people, and they would say, hey, the king wants this much, and they would add a little bit, and then they would pocket it and keep it for themselves without anybody else knowing. So nobody liked that. Once people knew it, nobody cared for the tax collector and what he was doing. So what does this guy Jesus do? He comes into their church, he comes into their community, the church that they think is all the right way, and this guy Jesus, the Messiah, what does he do? He sees this guy, Matthew, sitting in a tax collector's booth. Everybody's watching him because at this point, the Pharisees are constantly watching Jesus to see what they can catch him in, and they see, what's he going to do with this guy? And what does he do? He makes that horrible, horrific, corrupt tax collector one of his disciples. Oh, Jesus, you went too far this time. So he comes over and he says, hey, come follow me. And what does he do? Okay, Zach, he gets up, walks over. Okay, I'll follow you. I'm following you. Now I'm following you. And now I'm your disciple. And now he's a disciple. So he was so excited about being his disciple. So excited. What did he do? He threw a party. And who do tax collectors know? Who do corrupt people know? Corrupt people. So we had this whole corrupt party going on. Everybody that was on the invitation list was corrupt, probably. So this huge party of all these tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus is there, and he's the guest of honor at this party. Oh, now he really went too far. So then the leaders of the church, Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, they're all frustrated about this. And they say, he's actually welcoming tax collectors and sinners. And not only is he just welcoming them, but he's eating with them. You see, because at that time, that was a huge sign if you ate with somebody. See, nowadays, for the most part, we just eat because it's time to eat, right? I mean, if you're like me, it doesn't really matter. I mean, it does to a certain degree, I guess. But, you know, I mean, I don't really put too much stock in who I'm eating with as long as I get to eat, right? Anybody else like me? Like, you know? Okay, well, if I have to sit with them, I'll sit with them. But as long as I can eat, that's right. But that wasn't the case. This was a declaration telling everybody, if you were spotted eating with somebody, you were telling everybody, this is my friend. So Jesus, not only the tax collector, but also all of the tax collector's corrupt friends, Jesus is declaring to the world, these are my friends. Pharisees couldn't take that. What are you doing, Jesus? This doesn't make any sense. Obviously, you're not the Messiah. He welcomes sinners and eats with them. Look at Jesus' response. We skip ahead. Verse 11, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? Now, there's something else there. You notice what they're doing? This is one of their games they like to play. Pharisees love this. Instead of going right to Jesus, instead of saying, hey, Jesus, could you explain this to us? No. We're going to go to his disciples. We're going to try to stir them up. That's what's going to work. So he goes to their disciples, and they say, why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus didn't even give his disciples a chance to answer. And we can understand why, right? Because they were probably standing there jaw dropped, not knowing what to say. And Jesus just jumps right in. He takes care of it. When Jesus heard this, what does he say? It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. There's an obvious statement, right? Right? Ever been to the doctor and or the emergency room or whatever, and you were waiting to see a physician, and all of a sudden somebody else comes in who's much worse than you, and you're ready to say, you know what, they can go before me, because mine really isn't that bad. That's what he's saying here, that it is not the healthy who need a physician, but the sick. I have come for this purpose. But look at what he says next. This is what's powerful. What he says next, he says, verse 13, but go and learn what this means. Now, first of all, before we go any further, I want you to get that word learn in your head today like you've never had it in your head before. The whole idea of learn. Look at what he's telling the Pharisees. Go and learn what this means. And he quotes to them their scripture. So he's basically sending them back to their scripture, which really isn't their scripture, it's his scripture because he's the one who wrote it. And he's saying, go learn what this means from your own scripture. Go learn. Learn simply means to increase in knowledge. In the Greek text, the whole idea of, you know, you start at one place, but you're increasing in more knowledge. You're learning, right? Learning. We've always had that debate. I remember in college there was the debate of talking about when you graduate, you know, you don't stop learning. I remember asking somebody one time, he was a pastor and he came in for anybody who wanted questions who were studying for the ministry. And I asked him what kind of education he recommended in order to be a pastor. And he said, I recommend an education that never stops, that you're always learning. And I thought, I was looking forward to graduation. But this whole learning thing, isn't it something that we tend not to have too much of a problem with learning until it comes to our Christianity? I might be going out on a limb like that, and maybe it isn't for you, but I kind of sense that because I was there and I've been there before, that, you know, everything else, I mean, we joke about sports a lot here at New Hope. You know that, we joke about sports. Sports are funny. The Browns are funny. Bob's Browns are funny. We always like to laugh at the Browns, you know. We joke a lot about sport. And I know it was about 2 Sundays ago, was it, I think, that I made some enemies when I was really pushing for Ohio State over Penn State, that kind of thing. But we, before we took communion today, you asked for forgiveness for your attitude towards me. So we're all good. We're all good with that. But you know, we joke about sports, but have you, anybody here who's really into sports, raise your hand, okay? All right, now anybody here who's not, please raise your hand. Okay. The knots, have you ever been around somebody who was really in it? And did they drive you crazy? Yeah, maybe it was probably me, most likely. They could give you statistics from 1959, right? And you're sitting there going, I don't care, right? Now, let's study the Bible together. Oh, I'm not good at that. Well, wait a minute. You can give statistics from 1959, but you can't study. And it's not just that. It's whatever the hobby might be, whether it's cars, you might be into cars, you might be into auto mechanics, sewing ladies, whatever it is that you might be into. You know a lot about things that, because you want to know, right? You're experts in certain things because you like to know and you enjoy it and you want to know it. But then when it comes to the Bible, I don't have time to do that. And why would God make it so hard? Isn't this all about grace anyway? Why do I have to, right here, Jesus is telling them, I'm telling you guys, go back to your studies. Open up your scriptures that you claim to know so much about, and find out what this means. That's really what Jesus is saying all the time when it comes to the scriptures, right? Go back to the scriptures and find out what it means. Oh, I don't understand it. That's fine. Go back to it until you find out what it means. But I don't get it. It's all confusing. That's fine. Go back to it till it's no longer confusing. How much do you really want to know the truth of God? How much are you willing to put into it? And so he sends them back and he says this. He says, learn what this means. And he quotes from the Old Testament and he says, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now he's quoting actually from Hosea. And we're going to look at Hosea a little bit today. If we go back to Hosea chapter 6. Verses 1 through 6. This is a common theme you see throughout the prophets when we read this. So going back here, he says, come, let us return to the Lord. Now right there, what does that mean? They've drifted away, right? There's been something wrong where there's been a separation. They say, come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up the third day that we may live before him. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain, watering the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty is like a morning cloud and like the dew which goes away early. Therefore, I have honed them in pieces by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And the judgments on you are like the light that goes forth. For I, this is his quote, for I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Now, the way to best understand this is when we get to the idea of loyalty here in the Hebrew, the other way that you could say it would be faithfulness, basically dedication, something to that effect. So he's basically saying it's very similar to what you get in Malachi. And Malachi was at the very end of the Old Testament when God was just plain ticked off and God was just very upset and he just let everybody have it and said, how dare you come to me? How dare you bring your sacrifices? How dare you follow these rituals? How dare you follow the traditions when you're really not being what I asked you to be? Same thing here. So he says, I desire, for I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. See, because the problem was, I guess you could use the word hypocrisy. You could use the word hypocrite. You could use the word hypocrisy. The whole idea that they were still doing the rituals for God, still worshiping, still bringing sacrifices. But what is God saying? I delight in loyalty more than I delight in your sacrifices. I delight in faithfulness more than I delight in your sacrifices. I delight in loyalty more than I delight in your church attendance. I delight in loyalty more than I delight in your devotions. Because you go going back to Matthew, what we find out is that what Jesus is referring to with the Pharisees is that the Pharisees were all about themselves, and we all know that. We all know that they were self, I mean, we can't say all of them, but for the most part, the majority were all self-righteous. They all thought they had made it. They all thought they had concluded it. They all thought they were the ones. I mean, you remember in Luke with the tax collector and the sinner. They go to pray. And what does the Pharisee do? The Pharisee, when he goes to pray, he says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men because I'm so much better. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get and I'm nothing like this tax collector, this corrupt. But yet the tax collector couldn't even bear to look to heaven, beat his breast, and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. See, the big issue Jesus was having here with the Pharisees was the Pharisees are looking at Jesus, and they're like, oh, he really crossed the line now. Why? Because now he's actually sitting and eating with sinners. And Jesus is saying, well, isn't this where I should be? Where would you expect the Messiah to be? I mean, this is actually a glorious scene. When you see sinners, corruption surrounding Jesus, hey, that's a hopeful scene for anybody who's following Jesus. Then you're saying, wow, maybe there's a chance they'll come to know him. Maybe this will be the beginning of a revival. Maybe we won't see any corruption anymore because they're actually listening to him. But instead, what do they say? How dare he welcome them? He is not like us. And because of that, he is not the Messiah. Because they were all about self-righteous. So I want you to think about that today. And this has been something that is said for years, and I'm sure you've heard it before, especially in the church world. There's always been this question, and it's in the church world, it's also in the business world. Anybody who's in the business and marketing and everything else is, you ask the question, why do you do what you do when you do what you do? You've heard it before. Why do you do it? Why? And if we fall into what they're talking about here, why do you come to church would be the first question. What's the point? Why do you come to church? Is it because you're supposed to? Is it because you were raised that way? Is it because you don't know any different? Is it because you just love that pastor so much you just can't get enough of him? Man, she laughed the loudest. Wow. That didn't surprise me, though. Or is it because we have great cooks here at New Hope and we always have good food? Every event that we always have great food. As we know, if you feed them, they will come. We all know that. What is the reason? Maybe it's because of the climate control. It's the chairs, isn't it? You love the chairs. The chairs are so comfortable here compared to your previous church. Oh, my goodness, you don't want to go back there at all because that's uncomfortable. Here we have comfortable chairs for you, right? What is it? Because the reason is so important to find out why, and not just church attendance or Bible study or devotions or prayer, all of those disciplines that we do for Christianity, the question is, why do we do them? Because if we're doing them with the wrong motive, Jesus is pretty much saying, you're a Pharisee and you're not doing the right thing. Because I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And a Pharisee, somebody who's doing it with the wrong motive, is going to look in that window and see Jesus eating with sinners and say, he's wrong. Well, you're not doing these rituals, practices in the church correctly then. You're not doing it with the right motive if you look at Jesus and you say he's wrong because he's surrounded with corrupt sinners. Because the biggest problem with the Pharisees, Jesus was stepping into their territory. He was stepping on their toes. He was coming into their church that they had set up, man. It was the way they wanted it. They knew who was clean. They knew who was unclean. They knew who was welcome. They knew who wasn't welcome. And Jesus walks in and goes, no, everybody's welcome. No, he can't be the Messiah. We're not going to have that. No way, Jesus. He's not the Messiah. Because it was all about their own self-righteousness. This is really a difficult subject when we talk about this. We talk about self-righteousness because I found, and you probably have too, that everybody has the potential to fall into the trap of being self-righteous. And I would also say that not only that, but extended self-righteousness where somebody's self-righteous for a long time, or maybe there's just certain events that you're self-righteous at because it just comes into play where you think highly, too highly of yourself more than what you should. Because the whole issue, Pharisees not welcoming Jesus, is something that we can do ourselves today if we let that self-righteousness pervade and take over, because all of a sudden we think that we have it and they don't, and we're better and they're worse, and we get to the point where we actually think it's because of us, and we think that we're the ones who are doing this, and we're thinking almost like the Pharisee when he was praying in the temple, God, I thank you that you created me. And God, I'm grateful that I'm so much better than all these other. Well, when Jesus was a perfect demonstration of the opposite of that. Because if there was ever a person who didn't have one self-righteous bone in his body, it was Jesus. Not once. And so I ask you today, is there any way at all that there might be just a hint or a possibility of the evil of self-righteousness being in you, where you think too highly of yourself? It might even be with what he said about going back to learn. It might even be the way that you look at Scripture, the way you even study Scripture. It might be a self-righteous way that you're at the point where it's like, I don't need to do that because I know. I grew up in the church. I don't need to read the Scripture. It might be because of your family line, your lineage, the same thing they thought as well. Because, hey, our lineage is great. That's what makes us great. John the Baptist said God is able to raise up believers out of these stones. Maybe it's your lineage. You think, well, no, hey, you could, I don't deal with self-righteousness because I have a perfect lineage. My family was just, you know, great-grandfather went to church. They went to church. They were all on the board. They were ministering the church. Pastors and a whole long line of pastors in my... So I think... Whatever the case may be, the whole issue is that self-righteousness just has a way of just creeping in. And before we know it, we can be just like the Pharisee, where we're all even kicking Jesus out of his own church because we think we know better. When Jesus told them to go back and learn, you know, they didn't say what the result was, but I have an assumption. It may be true, it may not be, but my guess is that